Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Luke 12:35-48. Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
So in that as well, I also messed up. We're actually going through the end of the chapter.
Oh, really?
Yeah, we are. So, yeah. So even on my on your sermon note sheets, probably in the top left, it says to 48. But if you look at the actual outline, we're actually going through the end of the chapter. So that's me too. So that's okay. It's a double mess up. Last week, we saw Jesus begin to teach his followers in the crowd. So when I say followers, I'm not necessarily meaning his disciples. These are people who were following him, okay? And so there was we were told, an oklos, but not just a crowd, a throng of people, but there was a myriad, if you would, of a throng or throngs that were following him, such that they were stepping all over top of each other. And in the midst of it, there was a man who cried out, who wanted Jesus to be the judge or arbiter of a case between him and his brother, that the inheritance would be divided out properly. And so Jesus took that moment to begin to teach on covetousness. Now, we ended that teaching at a certain point, but if you'll look, Jesus is continuing to teach. He didn't stop, okay? And so at the end of where we talked about last week, Jesus continues to teach. And so Jesus does his teaching on covetousness, warning about how covetousness will come against you, okay, and that the struggles that we'll have, and that be desired of the things of the world, but you need to really be focusing on the things of heaven. And so he uses the illustration of that the man, if you would, who has plenty. He has a barn, but he has a bumper crop, and he decides to do what? Tear it down. So I want you to think about it. He wasn't even then, because when we talk about covetousness, covetousness isn't just, right, he didn't even think about sharing. Covetousness isn't, I want what you have. Covetousness is always wanting something you don't have, if that makes sense, okay? So in other words, I'm not saying I want Steve's wife as my wife. That's not, but I look at Steve having a wife, and I say, I want a wife. Well, he's looking at this barn. He's got all this other stuff. He's already has plenty. He's got a silo full. So instead of sharing it, he says what? I want more. I want more. I want to build a bigger barn. Okay. And so So beware of covetousness. And so Jesus concludes all this with this principle, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's going to continue now teaching, if you would. So still think covetousness as we're coming in today. This the battle between wanting the things of the world as opposed to wanting the things of God. Because now he's going to continue the warning, if you would, by now warning them of the return of the Son of Man. And there's going to come a day when the Son of Man is going to come back and he's going to judge everyone on the face of the earth. And so Jesus is kind of warning, like, look, this all applies. Where your focus is, whether it's on the world or whether it's on the earth, one day that's going to come back and you're going to give an account for where that's going to be as well. What's exciting for me, and we're not going to talk about this other than right now in the introduction, and that is in this passage, in just kind of not hidden, but it's right there as well, what Luke is talking about, is in Jesus' declaration, he's talking about when the Son of Man returns. They're looking for the Messiah to do what? To rule on the earth now, but he's letting them know that there's going to be a point when he comes back to reign. And so incumbent in this, he's declaring he's going to die, if you would, and he's going to be resurrected. And one day he's going to return, and he's going to reign, and he's going to judge. So it's just a simple little statement that he's bringing through there, but don't miss it, okay? That Jesus is actually prophesying, if you would, in the midst of this as well. He's giving them a little glimpse of what all this is going to be. And so as he then talks about this time of the Son of Man's return, again, the disciples, we know later, Acts chapter 1, they're looking for the timing of your return. And they're wondering, is it going to be now? You're thinking, you know, resurrection, now Jesus is coming back, we're seeing him, so maybe this is the what? The return of the Son of Man, he's going to set up his kingdom now. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But here, because here we're told, if you think about it again, what Jesus is declaring as well is that there's going to be this extended period of time between the time he leaves and the time that he comes back, he returns. And so he's now going to be teaching twofold, if you would, his disciples and those who are following him, challenging them of how they should be waiting for, expectantly waiting for his return, but then also what's going to kind of look like while he's gone, okay? So the first thing we're going to look at is the expectation of the Lord's return, because the next one's going to be the expectation until the Lord's return, what you should expect while he's gone, okay? So the expectation of the Lord's return. We ought to be, if you would, changing the way you think, we ought to have a mindset of continually looking for, waiting for Christ to come today, right now. That before we're done meeting today, that Jesus has already come back. Does that make sense? Is that how you live your life? Are you expecting, are you living expectantly that Jesus is going to come back at any moment, okay? And so that's what Jesus is talking about here as he begins to talk about this return. And so first he gives us this command, and the command is to be ready. And that comes from down below in verse 40. When we get down below, we'll get there in a moment. It says, therefore, you also be ready. And so kids, right? Kids club, always be ready. That's exactly right. Always be ready. Well, we read about that and from Peter takes this and tells it to us to always be ready to do what? Give an answer, a defense to everyone who asks us, a reason for the hope that's in us. And so Jesus says, you need to always be ready for me to come back. And now he's going to describe, though, beginning part of this, two commands of how we're supposed to be ready. And what's fun for me is in my quiet time this morning, I was in Proverbs chapter 8, as well as in Galatians 1. But in Proverbs 8, wisdom is talking about how those that who want to be wise ought to be waiting and watching for wisdom. And I thought that's kind of cool, actually, because this is the exact same two commands that Jesus is giving to us for us to be what we ought to be doing while we are, if you would, waiting for his return, expecting his return. We ought to be waiting and we ought to be watching. The first one is we ought to be waiting, which means, and boiled into that, is there ought to be, again, an expectation and a preparedness for me coming back, or for me coming back, for Jesus, as Jesus is declaring, for me coming back. In other words, are you really wanting it? Are you really yearning for it? So if you knew that someone special in your life was going to come for a visit, now probably you would know the time. It would be a planned visit. So let's say they're coming for Christmas. What are you going to do for the next 2 weeks? You're going to clean. Because if they're very special to you, and not going to, you want to, you're doing something special for them. You're preparing the home for them. If they're going to stay at your house, you're preparing a guest room. Make sense? It may be even that you're giving them your room if you don't necessarily have a guest room. And so you're preparing a place where you're going to stay while they're with you. You're going to be thinking about a menu. What kind of food are you going to be giving them? You're looking forward to the time that they're coming. Are we going to play games? Are we going to sit? Are we going to talk? Are we going to go walking on the canal? Are we going to make sense? And you're looking forward to this moment. This is it. You're looking forward. Literally, the word there is looking forward to receiving. Prosdekomai. Is that that's what's happening. And so you are ready to receive the Master. You are waiting for him. All you need at this moment is what? For him to come. That's exactly right. The house is ready. The meals are ready. All I need is to hear the, oh, I can't hardly do that with a rubber chair now. Yet. On the door, you know, where and all of a sudden it's like, Revelation 3. They're here. Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, you know. Well, hopefully you're ready for them. The sad thing is the church of Laodicea was what? They weren't ready for him. They weren't waiting for him. He says, so I'm standing at the door and knock. If anybody opened up the door, I'd come in and I'd fellowship with you. But they weren't looking forward to Jesus. And so I wonder, am I looking forward to Jesus? So we were talking, Tim and I, yesterday while we were working on one of his remodel, and that it used to be that churches met on Christmas Day for their worship service. They celebrated on Christmas. Why? Because it was Christmas. Because it was the day of his birth, and they were getting together to celebrate on the day of his birth. But what happened? Consumerism. Santa Claus. Yeah. What did you say, Karen?
Consumerism.
That's exactly right. We transferred the gift to ourselves, and we wanted gifts to us rather than glorifying God. And so the first phase is to, I don't know about you, but growing up, I used to go to 11 o'clock service on Christmas Eve service, candlelight service, so that when we were done, it was Christmas Day. Yeah, so we could say that we were meeting on Christmas Day. But now, no one wants to stay up that late to meet that legalistic thing. And so now we start moving to 7 o'clock. Well, do you realize there's a lot of churches that don't even meet even at 7 o'clock? They're meeting at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock because a lot of people like to have their family celebrations on Christmas Eve and then also on Christmas Day. And so we've kind of just pushed it out, and there are many churches that don't even have Christmas Day or Christmas Eve services because Christmas is all about who? Well, family's being nice, but about me. It's about me. It's all about me. What am I getting? That's exactly right, okay? Some point in your adulthood, you realize what? Maybe it's not necessarily that, but still, it's all about consumerism, like you said, and so it's about the world, okay? And so this whole battle comes between covetousness, that's the world, okay, and the kingdom, okay? And so are you waiting for it? Is when you look at Christmas, and that's only a couple weeks away, right? Is it a celebration of the incarnation of Christ? Is that really what you're excited about? Or are you excited about the red, the green, the tinsel, the singing, the songs, and all this other kind of stuff that go along with the pagan part of the holiday? And yes, I said it that way. The pagan part of the holiday. That's the non-biblical part of it. That's the me-ism side of it. And so what are you waiting for Christmas? I mean, this is the perfect opportunity. We had Simeon and Anna, right, who were in the temple. And when Mary and Joseph brought in Jesus when he was 8 days old, they knew it was him, not because they were in Bethlehem, not because they had heard, but they were what? Waiting. They were waiting for him. And when he came, they recognized him. Lots of other people passed by, but Simeon and Anna, they knew. And so in Sunday school, we're going through Thessalonians, right? First Thessalonians. And we're talking about, especially when we get to Second Thessalonians, that we're not supposed to be those who are what? In the dark, who the timing of his return takes them by surprise. We're supposed to be in the light of the day. So not only that, but we're supposed to be then watching. And so the word there is, I've shared this in the past, is the word for where we get the name Gregory from. Okay? And it literally means to be vigilant or to be alert. In other words, you're not what? You're not sleeping. You're not sleeping. You are alert and awake and ready for this moment. Okay? Because you expect him at any time and you don't want to be caught sleeping. You don't know when he's going to come back. So Jesus says, no man knows the what? Day or the hour. You guys know all this stuff, right? No one knows the day or the hour, right? But the fact is he is going to what? He is going to return. He is going to come. Do you really expect it? Now, the hard part is when you get into systematic theologies and stuff like that, and so for myself, looking at days and hours and seasons and that kind of stuff, you know, it's easy for me to put things off and say, well, but I think I believe that this is going to happen first and this is going to happen first. But Jesus doesn't give us that indicator. He does tell us in Matthew 24 that there are going to be other things that happen, okay? But in this teaching, he lets us know that what? You don't really know, okay? And so I've been listening back through my series on Revelation recently. And again, I keep trying to bring that up in that series as well. And that is, but we ultimately don't know until when? Until it happens. I can have all these plans and theories about this is my theology and this is what I believe and this is what, but that means nothing because the ultimate person who's going to determine when Jesus comes back is God the Father. Jesus says even the Son doesn't know, but the Father knows. Isn't that kind of something to think about? Okay? The Father knows. It's no surprise to the Father. He already has it planned. The time of Christ, it's not going to be adjustment to what's going on in the world. The time is already set. He already knows it. And it's going to happen. So the question then for me and is for you then as well, as the instruction comes here, and that is, am I waiting? Am I watching? Am I really looking forward to Jesus coming back? Or do I want the things of the world more than I want the things of God? And so we talk about that. The reality is, and this is not the any situations, but still think about it. When we think about people potentially passing on, right? If they're a believer, is it better for them to be living in the world or to be living in the presence of Christ? In the presence of Christ. And so the reality is, Jimmy, you mentioned it this way, and so it just brings it fresh, right? Because it's a true statement. I'm not ready for what? For her to leave. You know, but the other side is, it would be a whole lot better for her, and it's hard for us to... That's what Paul's telling. It's exactly right. Paul said, it's better for me to go, but it's more needful for you, for me to stay here. And so, but is that my mindset? Am I really of the mindset that I want Jesus to come back? Because I know when Jesus comes back, what's going to happen? Yeah, we're going. That's exactly. I'm out of this world now. I don't have any of this world anymore. But I want what? Just a little bit more of the world, this stuff. We wouldn't say it that way, but that's really the mindset. Make sense? But if we really realized how much better it is, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who wait on him, right? That if I really recognize the fact of what's there, man, this is nothing. Why do I want this? So, am I waiting? Am I watching? Am I ready for him to come back? He then gives this illustration that's going to come back. Okay? And so the illustration then is about individuals who are a master, if you would, of the house, is that if he would have known what hour the thief would come, he would be what? He'd be ready. So what does that mean? He'd be waiting and watching. In our day today, that means he's what? He's carrying. He's carrying, right? Whether it's the pistol or the rifle or whatever, he knows his house is going to be broken into. And so he says what? Bring it on. I'm ready for you. Make sense? And so so there's this part where then the individual's there. But if he's not ready, he's not prepared for this, what's going to happen? It's happening anyway. But what's going to happen? Well, so you're going theologically. I'm thinking of this illustration. The thief is going to do what? He's going to break in and steal everything. I remember years ago when I first started doing home improvement works, I saw a video, because I don't know if it was, I was looking at the use of a Sawzall or whatever, but I saw, whether it was a show or a YouTube video, I can't remember exactly which one, a guy showing how easy it is to break into your house. Especially if you don't have a brick home. So if you have just a house like this one, where it's sided, all I need is a Sawzall, and now they're battery operated, right? And so all I really need is just a Sawzall, and I can be in your house in 15 minutes without messing with any of your alarms, because I'm not going to come through your windows, I'm not going to come through your door, I'm going to come through your wall, okay? And I'm going to, and it doesn't matter if you're not home, it doesn't matter how much sound I make, okay? And I make a hole big enough that I can carry everything right through, okay? And so the idea is, even if I'm not doing that hole, makes sense? I'm breaking through a window or whatever. The idea is that if you're not ready and waiting for him, the thief can just come in and take it, okay? Many times, what does a thief do before he comes? He cases, he scopes it, he watches, and he comes at an hour when you are not prepared. Can I give you just one illustration? It's not really of a thief, but it's the same situation. The six-day war, really, okay? When Israel defended itself against Egypt, Syria, and Jordan, okay? Does anybody know the very first thing that happened in that war? So Israel took the offensive rather than waiting to be attacked. Does anybody know what the very first thing that Israel did was? Well, okay, that was way beforehand. No, so the spy in Syria had nothing to do with the six-day war, but the fruits of it came as a result of it, okay? So you guys can look that one up later and go, what is that one? Look it up. They sent their air force to Egypt and wiped out the entire Egyptian air force like that because they had, like the thief, if you would, they had cased and scoped, checked out the Egyptian air force, and they knew there was a 15-minute window, only one 15-minute window through the entire day when all the planes were on the ground and they were having their discussions, their meetings. And so they calculated how long it would take their planes, and they took off at that the proper time. They flew 100 feet off of the Mediterranean Sea, so they were under the radar. And just as all the planes were coming down in Egypt, they were what? They were hitting the airfields, and they were blowing them up. Egypt had a 15-minute window. Think about this. 24 hours. They had a 15-minute window when they were what? They were vulnerable. They were vulnerable because they were unprepared. That's exactly right. They weren't ready. They weren't watching. They weren't vigilant. Jesus is going to come at a time, we're told, when the world isn't what? They're not watching for it. They're not ready for it. We ought to be constantly vigilant. That's the illustration that's there, okay? Because you don't know. And if the master of the house would know when the thief would come, he'd be ready. Well, you're not told when it's going to come. So that means you need to be ready all the time. All right? So, there we go. The blessing. Well, the blessing is then for those who are ready. This is exciting to me because the first one we're told is that what's going to happen for those people who are prepared and ready? Who is that faithful, verse 42, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give him their portion of food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, so on and so forth, right? So when the master comes, the first thing the master is going to do is that he's going to set him down and he's going to feed them himself. Well, I'm looking to where I saw that. Oh, I didn't go up too high. Okay, I want to go ahead. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Do you get that? The fullness of this? I mean, right now, it's for us to what? Serve him literally by serving others. Make sense? But when Jesus comes back, there's going to be the wedding supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19. And at that moment, we are going to be robed with white robes, not that we've gotten for ourselves, right? So he's going to clothe us, and then he's going to sit us down at a table, and he's going to do what? He's going to feed us himself, and he's going to serve us himself. That's mind-boggling to me. Who is he? Who is he? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We can't comprehend that. Can you imagine Donald Trump coming without all the CIA and everybody else following him, right? I mean, think about it. When he comes, an entourage comes, right? You got 100-something people coming. But Donald Trump, now president-elect, shows up at our fellowship dinner. And he says, guys, I got this. You all sit down. It's my opportunity to serve you. If you've ever been in the military, when it came to Thanksgiving meals and that kind of stuff, what was supposed to happen, Rodney?
The leaders served the soldiers.
Do you know where they get that illustration? You know where they got that pattern at? Right here. That's exactly right. Because that's you never had that on a boat? That's because you were the cook. That's because you were the cook. You did, but you weren't the cook. He was in the kitchen. They didn't go into the kitchen and say, "You have the day off. We'll cook." You didn't want the captains and everybody else cooking, and you still wanted that guy cooking. But the point is, that's what Jesus is going to do. We can't even comprehend the vastness of what this is going to look like. He's God. He's the Creator. You're a piece of clay, and He's the one who made the clay. Not even just a potter. He's the one who made the clay. It made you into, fearfully and wonderfully made you into what you are. And now he's going to come and he's going to serve you. So blessed is that servant who is found being vigilant, who's found being watching, who's found ready, because when the master comes, he will serve him. Secondly, then, he will also promote him. He'll promote him. It doesn't matter when he comes, right? He's going to then give him the positions to make him a ruler over all that he has. Again, that's hard. So when we read other parables, and I think Luke has this one later on that we get to, and that is that the parable of the minas, you know, and so that whatever you did with the talents or the minas, if you buried it in the ground, you're going to be a slothful servant, right? You're going to get verbally chastened from that point. But for those who received the gift, if you would, the minas or the talents, and they invested them, when he comes back, what was the reward? You've been faithful in a little, you'll get much. So he who had two winds up being over two cities, and he who had five get five cities, and ten have ten cities. There's going to be some concept where the followers of Christ are going to give some kind of authority and reign. And I can't comprehend what that's going to look like. People want to build theologies over all this kind of stuff, what heaven's going to look like and who's going to be there and all this kind of stuff. I think we're just given a little bit of a foretaste, a little bit of a wonder. Does it make sense? Where Jesus says, if you are faithful, here's the deal. If you are what? Faithful. If you're ready, if you're prepared, when he comes back, he's going to reward those who are waiting for him. But if you're looking for the world and if everything you want is the world, don't expect a big reward. He said that for those who are looking for the attaboys here on earth, in Matthew chapter 6, when he's talking about praying in the closet, don't be like the Pharisees, because they're on the street corners and they're praying. They have their what? They already have their reward. So if you're looking to the world for your reward, you've already got your reward. So on the other side, it's not happening. That's why he says for us to lay up our treasures in heaven, not on the earth. Okay? So again, I got to be careful of selfishness. If I'm only laying up treasures in heaven, theoretically, right, so that I can have what? More rewards. It's still kind of what? Selfish, you know? So yes, go deep in my heart with me there. You know, like, oh. The motives, you know, checking your motives and everything, you know? And so am I only serving Christ so that he can glorify me later in front of everybody else? Well, that's still, don't expect any reward, because I'm still what? Doing it just for me, okay? So we have the command to be ready, the blessings for those who are, but then there's the warning to those who are not. We have this unfaithful servant. The unfaithfulness of the servant is going to be, first of all, revealed in his treatment of others, right? What do we see this servant do? Well, first thing is, before we do what he's doing, his motivation is that he what? He's looking and he's not seeing the master what? Coming. And so he says what? He's not going to come. He's not coming in my lifetime, so I'll do what? I'll just do what I want to do. Okay? Maybe he thinks, I'll get it straight later on. Isn't that what we kind of do too? I'll live like I want to do, and before I die, I'll what? I'll make it right with God. Doesn't happen that way. Okay? And so he says, he does these things, and so what happens? Well, he begins then to treat other people rudely, ungodly, okay? Not Christ-like, if you would, okay? He begins to do what? He begins to beat them. He begins to abuse them verbally, right? And so he uses his, if you would, authority in a wrongful way. I've got to realize that I am just a steward. I'm just a servant. That's who I am. And so whatever God has given me, authority-wise, or responsibility, but things, money, housing, assets. Say again?
Valuables?
Yeah. They're for his use, not for mine. Make sense? So everything he's given me is for his purpose, for the kingdom's purpose. But if I begin to see them as for mine, so think about, and again, it's easy for me, you know, to do this, and it seems self-serving, and I don't mean it this way, but I do think of a lot of guys who are pastors, quote-unquote, who are looking for money, and they hide behind the cloak of the pastorate, and they have these big, huge mansions and stuff like that. Do they need those? No, not at all. Now, I'm not saying they got to have a hovel, okay? That's not where I'm going as well, but again, where your heart is, or where your treasures are, there is your what? Your heart also. And so where is your heart? And so if it's God has given me more money so that I can build a bigger barn, think about it, or build a bigger house, then I got a problem. If God has given me more money so that I can serve his kingdom in greater ways, now we have a different story. Does it make sense? So that's this whole concept. So this guy, he doesn't. He has the authority and stuff like that, so think of a pastor. And I struggle with it sometimes because I don't want to be whipping people with the truth. Does it make sense? You speak the truth in love, okay? And yet still truth is what? Painful sometimes. Yeah, it's true, okay? Okay? And so, but there's a part where we've got to be careful in any realm that we're at not to use it improperly. Well, the second thing is then it's also revealed at the Lord's return. So when the master comes back, in the end, the actions of that servant are going to be exposed. You think that what you're doing, and I say you, and that's a generic you know that, right? That we think that when we're doing things in the dark, if you would, quote unquote, sometimes literally, that like God can't see me do it. If I only think it in my heart, God doesn't know it. But we know that's not the truth, because we saw many places where Jesus knew what? The thoughts of their hearts. And he exposes them. Simon, I've got something to say to you. Say on. Well, there was this, you know, woman, right? And so he exposes the heart of Simon the Pharisee. Well, what we do is going to be exposed when Jesus comes back. Don't think, well, I'll get away with it. You're not going to get away with it. He's not the grandpa in the sky who's just winking his eye. He loves you, okay? And so what's going to happen? He's going to come back, and when he sees it, he's going to what? He's going to chasten them. So we come back in this verse 47 and 48, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be what?
Chastened.
Shall be chastened, shall be beaten with many stripes, potentially. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So, what's the point?
With great power comes great responsibility.
Good. With great power comes great responsibility. That's true. But with great truth comes great responsibility.
Knowledge is power.
Knowledge is power. But here's my point, y'all. We can sit here and say, and look down our noses at other churches. You shouldn't do that. But sometimes we can do that and say, well, we study deep. We have this truth. Like we've talked about even like for men's breakfasts, learning how to get into the Greek and to study more and that kind of stuff. To whom much is given, what? Much is required. That's exactly right, okay? Do you understand? Being a part of this, now everybody's going to leave. I'm not being part of that congregation anymore. But it's the truth, right? That you know the Word of God. You are accountable to it. Okay? In my house, with the kids growing up, right, I taught my kids certain rules, certain boundaries, certain laws, if you would, that were appropriate for my kids in my house. Okay? Your kid comes to my house. They haven't been taught those things. I don't mean like you don't teach them, but you get what I'm saying. They're not sitting in my house, so they don't know the boundaries of my house. But my kids know what? The boundaries of my house, okay? And so I go into the room, and your kid and my kid are jumping on the bed. What's wrong with that? Not in my house. Because it's being disrespectful to the property that I purchased. You could break the bed, do you understand? And so it's not your bed, it's my bed. You may sleep on it, but it's mine. So I'm the one who's going to have to provide it. So you respect the property that's here. So you teach respect. Anyways, but the point is, my kid knows that, okay? And so who's going to get the greater punishment? My kid. Now, am I going to let the other kid scot-free? No. What am I going to do? I'm going to tell the parents, yes, but I'm going to scold them. Make sense? They're not going to get the spanking. I'm not going to take them into the room and spank them. I'll rebuke them. Hey, that's not what we do. Makes sense? You're disrespecting other people's property, Okay, so I'm going to teach into the moment, but I'm going to rebuke them and I'm verbally chasing them. But my kid, who knew the rule, go to my room. I'll be in about 10 minutes after I've calmed down. Okay, that's exactly right. Okay, and then they're going to face the greater judgment, because to whom much was given, much more shall be required. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's how this principle goes on, okay? But the individual, now note that the individual who didn't know as much still was what? Still was responsible. Still had accountability. So you didn't see the speed limit sign because you came on when you came on the exit. Now you understand that every time you come on an exit, they're supposed to have a speed limit sign to tell you what the speed limit is, okay? But you can't hide behind that, okay? And so you come on, and whether it was a semi that was blocking it or whatever, this happened to me once. Okay, so I'm speaking from practice. Okay, when I drove truck, and so I delivery truck. Anyways, I came on and I thought it was a 55 zone. Instantly, I had a South Carolina State Patrol behind me and pulled me over. And he says, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" I said, "Honestly, I don't know." He says, "What's the speed limit?" I said, 55. And he says, "No, it's 45." I said, "I never saw a sign." And he said, "Well, it's right there when you come on." He says, "But I think you were passing the tractor trailer." I said, "However, ignorance is not what? bliss at that moment. That's right. There was no way for me to escape that saying. I didn't know. I was still responsible for the law. Now, he was gracious to me because I think he knew. Make sense? And I won't tell you what he did for me. But anyways, I wound up really not having to pay a fine and stuff like that. I just had to show up at the court. So, but the point is that I was still responsible, even though I didn't technically know at that moment. Okay? And so that's the same thing when it comes to God. You come before God, okay, and people can't say, well, I didn't know. Romans chapter 1 says that what may be known of God, God has done what? He's revealed them. He's put it in them. Okay? In John chapter 1, we're told that the word became flesh, right, and he created all things, that he put the light of God, if you would, in every individual. Every individual has the knowledge. And then we're told the Holy Spirit then convicts the whole world, every individual, of sin and righteousness and judgment. So every individual on the face of the earth, I don't know how this plays out, but every individual on the face of the earth does have a witness that they are accountable to. And they will be accountable to that, to whatever that is. So to whom much is given, much is required. To whom little is given, little is required. But there's still the what? Requirement, okay? And an unfaithful servant is going to give an account. Okay, it's going to be revealed by the master when he comes. All right, so we go on next to this next phase, and that is the expectation now until the Lord's return. And since Chuck didn't read that part, my bad, okay, I'm going to begin reading at verse 49, and I'm going to come down to the verse 59 all the way through. Jesus continues on. He says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism, an immersion to be immersed with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? This is where we go with our devotional, right? Our Advent devotional earlier. Did you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you not. Not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Then he also said to the multitude, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is. You hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. So, expectation until the Lord's return. What's it going to be characterized? Quickly, two things. First is going to be, it's going to be characterized by division. Jesus said, do you suppose that I came to bring peace? No, that's what the angel said, right? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But as we talked about in the devotional, that peace really is only for those who what? Receive him as their Savior and as the Lord of their life. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Lord of your life, you will be able to have peace in the midst of even tribulation. Okay? But if you do not receive him as your Savior and the Lord of your life, all you're going to see on earth is chaos. That's the way it's going to play out. Division is what Jesus said. I came to bring division. But primarily, that division was going to be caused by what? Unbelief. Testimony of his name. Testimony of his name. Okay? Because it will be unbelievers persecuting, rejecting believers. That ultimate division is going to come between a rejection of the truth. And so he says it's going to be father against son and son against father and mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. In other words, it's going to be battles within their own home, okay? It's all going to be there. And it's going to be because of Jesus from that perspective, okay? And so there's going to be this division that's going to come upon. Secondly, I want to get into and that is, it's going to be characterized by an ignorance, okay? And so, what's the ignorance? Ignorance means a lack of knowledge, okay? And so this lack of knowledge is going to come because these people have no discernment. Not because what could have been known is not out there, but they're going to look at things and they're not going to be able to discern what they really are seeing. Have you ever seen one of those pictures? It's kind of the black-white thing, like the Jesus one. Have you ever seen it where it's just a... It looks like it's a bunch of letters that mean nothing, like lines. And when you have to look at the opposite, and all of a sudden you see the name Jesus that's there. Okay, have you ever seen the ones where you got to look through the box and your focal point is way out there and there's like a 3D picture? You used to have them all the time on the back of cereal boxes and that kind of stuff. But if you crossed your eyes, you could see it. Anyways, so be careful of that, kids. If you cross your eyes, it'll always be crossed. And so how many times do we say that to our kids, right? But anyways, and so... But there was a picture there. You just couldn't what? See it. You couldn't discern it unless you, if you would, from our perspective, had spiritual eyes. Does it make sense? So there is something happening in the world, but if you're not a believer, it's hard for you to what? You don't get it. You don't see it. We see God working everywhere all the time. Okay? And people just say, oh, that's a coincidence. Boy, what? That was lucky. Well, maybe, but maybe it was just the hand of God sovereignly watching over me at this time. Maybe it was the hand of God that caused this thing to happen at this very moment. Okay? And so the world doesn't believe in God, or at least they don't want to attribute. The only thing that the world wants to attribute to God is when something bad happens. But if something good happened, it was all me. I accomplished that. Okay? And so a lack of discernment of the time. So Jesus says, look, you can look at the clouds and know a storm's coming. You can see feel the wind coming from the south, and you say, oh, hot air's coming. You know, all this is going to happen. He says, and don't we do that sometimes? Think about that. You feel which way the wind's coming from, it's cold breeze, and you say what? It's going to be cold tonight, right? And so we get that, right? And so, or we see the air coming, and we know, now we have what? Weather apps, and we don't have to rely on it anymore, right? And we trust in, yeah, trust in that. Yeah, 100%. I always want to be a meteorologist. You can be right 30% of the time and make a lot of money, okay? And so, but the reality is, Jesus says, look, you can do this. You can look at the clouds. You can look at the sky, and you can discern what's getting ready to happen prophetically. You're not even a prophet, but you know what's getting ready to happen. But you can't look at the times. You can't look at what's going on and understand what's happening. Anna and Simeon, they knew. They knew, because prophetically, Daniel had declared that there would be 70 weeks that would occur, and there would be 69 of those weeks that would occur from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the cutting off of Messiah. And so if you understood the 483 years, this is imminent. No, it's not imminent. Think about that. Ooh, this is a struggle, isn't it? But you potentially, if you understood that, you could have then said, oh, the decree of Artaxerxes. Well, 480-ish years from the decree of Artaxerxes, I should start looking for Messiah. And so if he's going to be 30 years old when this happens, then I count that backwards. I need to be looking around 450 years, and I can be looking for Messiah to come. Anyways, there's little different things that go on. God gives us things. And so Jesus talks about, even in Matthew 24, and we'll talk about when we get to the end of Luke, because Luke records some of it, not as much of it, about some of the signs of the times of the end times, right? And so if we know that, we ought to be ready and waiting. There's going to be wars and rumors of war. There's going to be pestilence. There's going to be famine in all these kind of places. There's going to be false prophets that are going to be rising. And they're going to be able to do such wonderful things that if it was possible, they would deceive even the very... You guys got to know that, okay? And so we ought to be ready. We ought to be watching. We ought to be waiting for him to come, right? Ready. Same light, okay? So they're ignorant of the times. We ought not to be ignorant of the times. But they also then have a lack of discernment of judgment, okay? And so that's where he talks about then taking the individual as you're going to the judge, make every effort that you can to do what? To settle it beforehand. Okay, so take the illustration now with the end times, coming to the end times. You're getting ready to go, and every individual on the face of the earth is heading to where? To the judge. Along with their what? Their adversary. Now, I want you to think about this, not as a believer right now. I want you to think about this as any individual on the face of the earth. Who is God? He's also their what? Their adversary. Your adversary is who?
Satan.
He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser of the brethren. Who's the accuser of the non-brethren? I guess God is. That's exactly right. Revelation chapter 20, when they stand before the throne, they're going to open up the what? The books of works. What people have done. And you're going to be judged based upon what your actions were. If you do not know, if your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to be judged based upon your works. God is the judge, if you would, from the world's perspective. I'm not saying he is the adversary. I'm not saying that. But from the world's perspective, they treat him like the adversary. That's exactly right. But he's really the what? The Savior. What has he done? He's died for them so that they don't have to go through this whole process. And so the idea then is, if you know that, if you understand a judgment is coming, what should you be seeking to do? Get right. Get right with the adversary. Get right with the one who's going to accuse you before the judge. Do you get it? But everybody says what? I'll do that later. I'll do that later. And all of a sudden, what happens? Later came earlier than expected. I'll take my chances in court. Oh, yeah, that's a good one. I'll take my chances in court. Wow. I'll see you in court. That's exactly, I'll see you in court. I'll take my chances. Like, they're going to stand before God to present their case and outdo God. I mean, God is black. It's black and white. And so if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you have to fulfill the law. I mean, think about that. That's the rule. You can get to heaven apart from Jesus. But that means that you have to be what? Perfect. You have totally. And so who can do that? No one. There is none that are righteous. No, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. You get it? So even though technically we could say that, the reality is the minute you're born a what? Sinner. And so you break the law and you're against it. So you can't do it. But I'll take my chances in court. Yeah, that's good. That's good, Steve. I do not want to take my chances in court. I know Christ now, right? And so on this side of Christ, I get that. I understand the wisdom in that. Does it make sense to you? I hope it does. Because if it doesn't, if you're sitting there saying, I'll still take my chances in court, maybe you might be someone on the other side of this whole thing, okay? So what's it going to look like until Jesus comes back? Well, there's going to be division, and there's going to be a bunch of ignorant people. It shouldn't surprise you when a sinner acts like what? A sinner. That's what Jesus is basically saying. Look, this is how it's going to play out. But you got to know that I'm what? I'm coming back. And so therefore, regardless of everybody else in this world and how they act, you ought to be ready. Even though everybody else around you is missing it. So in the end, are you ready? Are you ready for Christ's return? Are you focused upon his kingdom or on the world? How will you be found when the master returns? Will you be found ready, waiting, looking forward to the moment, prepared, watching? Or will you be found asleep? Are you living life in the manner of someone who is expecting his master to return at any moment? This really is, again, the hard one for me. I can say all those other things. It's really intellectual, right? Yeah, I got this one. Really? Then what about your life? Wouldn't your life look like this? And I'm not going to say how your life would look for you. That's between you and God. But it's something to think about. If you say you really are looking forward to Jesus coming by before you get home today, are you really ready to meet him right now? With all the decisions you've made this week, this month, this year, the focus that you're at, do you want to stand before him at this very moment? Are you ready? Are you waiting? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for the warning. Thank you for the promise of your return. But Lord, in that, we know there's the warning as well that we ought to be waiting, we ought to be watching, we ought to be prepared for that return. Not to be like the world, who is only focusing on the things of this world, covetously wanting more and more and more, and then beating other people and everything else just because it's not going their way. Lord, help us to be knowing that we will give an account, even as believers, Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, how you've declared through Paul that we would give an account even to Christ with the things we've done in the flesh. Lord, so help us to be passionate about living for you. Help us to be passionate about wanting to others people to come to know you. Not be out of fear, but out of love, Lord, that we want to glorify your name and we want other people to know the joy that you've given to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.